Good morning. If you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to please turn to Matthew 22. I have known Brother Michael, I think, since we moved to Georgia. It's one of the first meetings we went to was there at a Wednesday night at Pleasant Plains, I believe. And stayed in his house. I promised Brother Tim I'd mention this when I was studying with him on a Thursday night, that or Tuesday night, that I'd explained that I know my Brother Michael very, very well. The deacon at our church at Mount Perrin and I have actually tried to break into Brother Michael's house before. We're at a singing school, and we're over at a brother's house, and we sang long past midnight, just like the Apostle Paul. And Chris is like, well, you're supposed to stay at Michael's house, Jonah, so we got to get you back over there. So we drove over there, and part of that trip may or may not have been in reverse, but not talk about that. And we got there, and the doors were locked, everyone went to bed, and I was like, well, let's just go back. I'll just sleep on the couch at the other house. And Chris is like, nah, it's fine. I'm sure we can find a key somewhere. He checked every single mat, every single potted plant, everything. He checked everywhere, front door, back door, everything, trying to get into Brother Michael's house. I'm sure. So I know Brother Michael very well, and I was very excited to hear that he was going to be with y'all, and I was going to get to share this time with him. If you're there in Matthew 22, I'd like to begin in verse 23. So Matthew 22, verse 23. The word of the Lord there says, "The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said unto them, Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together." There's a lot of things we could focus on in that small passage, but the ones that I want to look at are what the Lord Jesus Christ says about the Word of God. Preparing for this, my mind has been dwelling on what I would consider to be some of the basics, and some of y'all might be thinking, well, Brother Tim preaches us the doctrines of grace all the time. We know those basics, and that's good. That's good. I'm not talking about those. I'm talking about where they come from. Where do we get those wonderful doctrines? Where did they come down to us from? They came from the Word of God. And I want you to understand the authority that the Word of God, that the Bible, has. This brother is going to tell us comes from God, and we need to understand that. So these men, the Sadducees, come to Jesus. Now, the Sadducees had mixed in the ideas of men with the Word of God. If you go over to the book of Acts, it's explained that they reject not only the resurrection, they reject the Spirit, and they reject that there's life after death. They don't believe in that either. At least they do. It's a way that I don't understand, and it's foreign to Scripture. And they reject angels as well. They reject all these things. Part of the reason is they have a view of the Old Testament that is not God's view of the Old Testament. They read it, and they think that the first five books are more important than the rest of it. The rest of it's really just kind of these stories that maybe we can get something out of, but we don't need to pay very much attention to those. And then even with the first five books, as you can see, they did not take a strict reading thereof. But Jesus did. Jesus told them, they gave this story to him. Look. How are you going to explain this one to us, Jesus? This proposition that the resurrection is true makes no sense to us because you can't get it from Scripture and you can't reconcile our little parable that we have for you. And Jesus simply says, ye do err. You are incorrect. You are making a mistake because you don't know the scripture. That's what he says first. And he says, you do not know the power of God. He says, you err first, not knowing the scriptures. And he says in verse 31, but as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read? So again, he quotes from the Bible. But notice how he says it to them. Have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying? That's part of this verse is what I want you to think about. He says the phrase, have ye not read what God said to you? Well, now, wait a minute, Jesus. He didn't say that to us. He said it to Moses. We got to focus on what God meant for Moses. And then, no, the word of God is to who it is in front of. It is to you. There is no way for you to just say, well, we got to interpret this book of men in its context and its historical setting. Some of that is important. You should understand what's going on in the world when the Bible came to us from the mouth of God. But you can't toss it away as if it's just for them. That thing is old. It's for them. No, it's to you. That's from the mouth of Jesus Christ himself. What was spoken to Moses is to the Sadducees, and what was spoken to Moses is to you. God is speaking to you. So when this brother comes up in a few moments and he reads from the Word of God and he tries to expound to you the sense of it, you need to understand this is not something that people a long time ago had to think about. This is for you right now. This is your God speaking to you. The God of heaven and of earth that created all things, that is Lord of all things, is speaking to you. Then he makes this just astounding statement. He says, listen, you're wrong. And he doesn't go to the book of Daniel chapter 12, which actually mentions the resurrection. He doesn't go to one of the prophets that makes it a little more obvious that it's going to be there. He goes and says, all right, look, you Sadducees, you're wrong about what is scripture. You ignore the prophets, but I'm going to go ahead and use Moses because you at least listen to him. And so he does. He goes to the book of Exodus. He says, have you not read where it says, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Jesus is making two points by quoting that verse. And the first one just blows my mind. The way that the Bible is worded, it's not just it's got an idea in it, and you're just supposed to take that idea and run with it. No, the very way it's worded, you're supposed to pay attention to all of it. Jesus is making a point based off of the grammar used in Exodus. He's saying he is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He said that to Moses. Those three guys are dead when Moses heard these words. But God didn't say, I was the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He said, I am their God. God is not the God of the living. I mean, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. If he's the God of the living, if he was Abraham's God, he will not cease to be Abraham's God. That's Jesus' point. Yeah. Abraham has not passed away, and he will live. That's what he's saying. The second one that they should have picked up on is hidden in the middle of that statement. It says, I am the God of Isaac. That's a little bit different than just saying, I'm the God of Abraham. Why is that? Because in the birth of Isaac, I'm going to back up. I got a Bible that has cross references in it that someone got from this old Presbyterian that's like, you got all these commentaries out there and they're just not helping God's people. So I'm going to write something called the Self-Interpreting Bible. Very proud statement. All it was the King James Bible with more cross references in it. That's all he did. He said, you just read the whole thing. Stop picking it apart. Go to each passage as it talks about the same subject. And he had a cross reference in here on this section to Genesis 18. And I'm like, huh? That's literally what I did when I looked at the book. I saw the reference. I flipped over. What? This is when the angels come to Abraham and they're going to tell him that Sodom and Gomorrah is going to be destroyed. But then right before that, oh, now I get it. Right before that, they tell him, you're going to have a son. That is the first time that God spoke to Abraham and taught him about the resurrection of the dead, was that promise that he was going to have a son. Because Abraham and Sarah both knew we're not having a kid. That's not possible. We're too old. Our bodies are dying. We can't do this. But God said, you will. Genesis 18 is where he starts telling them, I'm going to bring life from that which you see as dead. It is dead. Sarah could not have a child. Too old. That's what the word of God says. She could not do it. But with God, all things are possible. Amen. By the work of God, a pair of dead people had a son. They brought forth life. Abraham used that. Paul teaches us that he did. When he's up there, and we're going to go over to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. I've got to find my spot. Verse 17, Hebrews 11, 17. He's using that fact. We were too old, but God gave us a living son. He uses that. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. There's a lot in that verse. But the part that I want to focus on was accounting that God was able to raise him up. Where did Abraham get that idea? Man, I cannot imagine this. I have no idea what this is like to have to do what Abraham was going to do. Not just willing to do, he was in the act of trying to do it. God said, offer me Isaac. Offer me that son that I gave you. Take his life and give it back to me. Abraham said, okay, I will. But why did he do it? Did he just do it blindly? He just say, God said to do it and I have to do it just because God said. That is true. But he thought about it. How did I get that son in the first place? It wasn't by my own power. My body couldn't do that. Sarah's body couldn't do that. It was by God. God gave life. God can give life again. Amen. And so he was willing to offer Isaac. And that's what Jesus is telling these Sadducees. That's all wrapped up in that statement. God is the God of the living. He proved it when he gave life in Isaac from what was dead. God has this power. God proved it to Abraham, such that Abraham was going to offer up his own son. So if our father Abraham had that knowledge of the resurrection just from what God told him and God showed him in the birth of his own son, you Sadducees ought to know God has taught you that he brings life from that which is dead. Amen. That is his power. He has done it before, and he's going to do it again. But not only that, like I told you, he's not just telling the Sadducees. He's telling you. Paul told us to comfort each other with these words. He says, you know, you have those that have died already. They've gone home. They're no longer here. What about them? We're waiting for the coming of our Lord. What about those who have died before his coming? What should we think of them? Don't worry. We will not prevent them. They will go before us. They will be raised up and be with him forevermore. That's a truth that God has spoken to you. That's how you're supposed to read the scriptures. You're not supposed to think of them as books like men write books, because they're not that. And if you want to know by which authority we should believe that we should believe that they're more than just books that written by men, that they're actually from God, I base that off of the word of Jesus right here. Now, why would I trust the testimony of the apostles about this man? Well, this man died and rose from the dead. And if you think you can just ignore something that came out of the mouth of a guy who died and rose from the dead, you go on and do that. I'm not willing to do that. I want to know what he's got to say. Amen. How did you do that? Why did that happen? That doesn't happen. We can't do that. He rose from the dead by the power of God. He spoke by the power of God. He had the authority of God, for he was God. He is God. And he says, this is God's word. He recognized the Old Testament as God's word. So I'm not going to argue with the guy who rose from the dead.
Amen.
And performed numerous other miracles that we have great proofs that he actually came into this world and did. I do not have anything sufficient to reject what Christ has said and his apostles have testified to us. He is the Lord. He is God. He did speak. These are his words.
Amen.
So, that's how we're supposed to read the scriptures. That's the authority that they carry. God is speaking directly to you. When you read it off the page, it's coming out of the mouth of God. Why do I say coming out of the mouth of God? Why do I put it that way? If we go over to 2 Timothy, and again, there's a lot in 2 Timothy that we'd like to talk about, but we might maybe have an opportunity for that later today. But in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, the Apostle Paul is writing to his son in the ministry, and this is probably Paul's last epistle. This is the last thing he's going to get out there. This is the last thing he's going to say to his son in the faith to encourage him. And we may talk about that more later, but in verse 16, so 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, growing up in the modern age, you may hear statements about, I was inspired. I saw this thing and it inspired me to do such and such. You may see something and say, well, I was very moved by some performance. I was very inspired by this art piece. I was very inspired by this speech that somebody gave. That's not how the word works. Inspiration is not just, oh, I got this feeling. Inspiration doesn't have to do with what it does to the object, okay? Inspiration is talking about the nature of the scriptures. Inspiration, the English word inspiration, refers to breath coming out of something. And in Greek, that's exactly what it is. It's all one word. Instead of it being inspiration of God, it's one word, theopneustos. God breathed. That's literally what it means. That which comes out of God's mouth is what Paul's point here is. The scriptures, those scriptures Jesus was talking about to the Sadducees, they're not just some writings that we have that are supposed to get us thinking about God. They're not just some writings that are supposed to stir up our minds about God, but they're not really from him. They are from him. Paul says they are such from him, it's like they come out of his mouth. That's what it is. It's the very speech of God. Again, so when you hear the scriptures read to you, when you're reading them yourselves, they are the words of God. They are the words that God intended to say to you. And they're glorious, aren't they? Simple statements like that in Exodus are supposed to teach us to have confidence in the resurrection.
Yes.
The story that's very scary of God calling on Abraham to kill his own son, at the end of it, it turns around and you see, no, it's something much better. It's a picture of something else to come. Many pictures of something else to come. That's what's contained in those words of God. Now, if you're a problem child like I am, you might have this question in the back of your head that I often have. Okay, so there's some stuff out there that's theopneustos. It's the speech of God. It's contained in the scriptures. Like Jesus said, Paul says, it's in the scripture. Well, now, let's play the lawyer for a second. What all is scripture? How can you prove that to me? And that's a good question. There are a lot of people in this world that are going to challenge. They have challenged me. I don't know if they've challenged you or if they're going to, but they have challenged me on how do you know what God spake? How do you know what all the scriptures are? I'm going to go back to the authority of the guy speaking back here in Matthew 23 Matthew 22 by going to Matthew 23. How do we know what the scriptures are? We know what the Old Testament is because Jesus actually tells us. If you know something about Jewish history and the division between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and then you read what Jesus says about both groups, you find out Jesus actually tells us the books of the Old Testament. So, right on the heels of that conversation where he puts the Pharisees to silence, and notice the phrasing there, I've skipped over this. It's not just he dealt with that argument, he put them to silence. This is something the Pharisees have been trying to do for generations and couldn't. They're trying to find a way to get these guys to stop it, take the word of God seriously, and quit bringing in other philosophies, and they won't do it. Jesus has one conversation with them, and they're like, man, he made it where we can't even interpret the Bible anymore, because he took that one phrase and said, you deal with the grammar of Exodus, and you deal with all of the stories in Genesis, and then come back to me. They can't do it. They can't even read the scriptures anymore without doing it Jesus' way. They're stuck. The Pharisees hear this and like, oh no. We've been trying to do that. We're kind of happy that they're not talking anymore, but we weren't able to do what he just did. So he's talking to them. Then he says something very interesting about the Pharisees. Chapter 23, then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in the seat of... the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say, and do not. All right. Jesus has another encounter with the Pharisees over in Mark chapter 7. And again, we might get to that later, where they've got this rule about washing their hands. And like, your disciples aren't keeping the traditions of the elders about washing their hands the way that we do it. Jesus turns it on them and says, well, you've got a tradition of your fathers, an income from Moses, and actually makes it where you can't listen to what Moses told you to do. It's called the Corban rule. They said, well, if I have some wealth that I ought to be using to take care of my parents, but if I give it as a gift to God, I don't have to take care of my parents with it anymore. I don't have to take care of my parents. I don't have to honor my parents because I've given it to God. Jesus says, no, you can't do that. You've made void the commandment of God. You cannot take that which God has given you, because everything that you have is a gift from God, and turn around and say, well, I'm not going to use that the way God told me to use it. I'm going to just give it back. I'm going to give it as a gift to him. No, he gave you that to take care of your parents. He gave you that to honor them. He gave you that to help somebody else. And they're saying, we don't need to do that. Jesus gets on to them for that. So Jesus is not saying all the traditions that the Pharisees tell you to observe, you observe. Before he says this, he talks about this thing called Moses' seat. Now you can... When I was younger, I thought, okay, so is this just like a proverbial statement about, you know, their function in Israel? No, it kind of is, but no, it's not. There was an archaeologist that went over to Israel and started digging things up, and he found the city of Chorazin, which got destroyed, just like Jesus prophesied it would be destroyed. And he dug up the synagogue and found a chair in the synagogue that said, Moses' seat. Actually, it's probably this way because it's in Hebrew, but Moses' seat, it's an actual thing. It's in the synagogue. It's a chair that was set next to the Old Testament. The guy who sat in Moses' seat was the guy in charge of keeping the Old Testament. Jesus is not saying observe their traditions. You observe what that chair is supposed to keep, which is the Word of God. You obey that. Don't do what they do, because what they're doing doesn't follow what they tell you to observe, because they have other traditions. You follow what that chair has next to it, though. Now, is that just the five books of Moses? No, it's not. Jesus goes into the synagogue in a very famous part of Scripture. I believe it's Luke chapter 4, and he requests a book. It had been from the guy sitting in Moses' chair. What does he ask for? Isaiah. The scroll of Isaiah is in the synagogue. They had laid up the books of God. They had them. Jesus says the Pharisees, which I have a lot of problems with, but they've got the Bible. They have what God inspired. They've got that part, which is one of the reasons I think he was so hard on them. They had the words of God, and they wouldn't use them. So what all did the Pharisees have stored up in their synagogues? What did they have? Well, Josephus, a Pharisee, tells us. He says, we have books. He calls it 22 books, and you're probably thinking, oh no, that's bad, because we have 39. Don't freak out. they paired their books together. Anytime they copied down the minor prophets, they put it all in one scroll because it would fit. So they counted the 12 minor prophets as one book, yada, yada, yada. But he gives this description of what those books range from. He says, Moses to Artaxerxes. That's his phrase. Moses to Artaxerxes. Like I mentioned to you, the 12 minor prophets are all one book. They had them together. They counted that as happening around the time of Artaxerxes. There are some books out there, you may have heard of some of them, called 1st, 2nd Maccabees. You may not have heard of the fact there's a 3rd and 4th one too. But there's other books. They're written after that. Jesus doesn't recognize them. If you want more proof of that, there are phrases in Jesus' sermons that I have heard some Catholic brethren point to and say, look, he's using those other books that y'all don't use. No, he is purposely saying they're not the word of God. Now, I know that. Every time Jesus used the actual word of God, he said he was using the word of God. He exalted the word above his name, just like the Psalms said he would. He said, this is what God said through Moses. This is what Daniel the prophet said. This is what Isaiah said. When he makes those statements that sound kind of like those books, he says, I say. Those books are not the Bible. Pharisees didn't recognize them. Jesus recognized the books the Pharisees had. That's how you get your Old Testament. Jesus gave it to you. Both literally, he literally gave it to you because he is God, he spoke it. But he also helped us understand what it is. So that's what the Old Testament scriptures are. That's how we get them. That's how we have confidence in them. They come from what Jesus taught us. What about the New Testament? I do not have time to get into all of the discussions about the New Testament. But what's really funny to me is if you go out to other Christian denominations, we don't argue about which books are supposed to be in there. We all know. Now, the explanation of, you know, how we got those and how we recognize them is a long bit of history. The reason for that, there was this group that came up called the Gnostics. They made up a bunch of stuff, and it took hundreds of years for the preachers and ministers of God to defeat what they were saying. It took a while. There's a book written by Irenaeus. Irenaeus was taught by Polycarp. Polycarp was taught by the Apostle John. He writes this huge, huge book just dealing with one version of Gnosticism. It was a problem. But in that book, he makes a very profound statement. He says, the apostles taught us about Jesus Christ. They were doing it with their words. But by the providence of God, those have come down to us in the scriptures. They called what we call the gospels, the scriptures, way back right when they were written. They knew what the apostles gave them. He gives the story of how they got them. Blows my mind that we have that. Irenaeus talks about it. He says, you had Matthew. Matthew wrote his. John, his, if you want to call it this, grandfather in the ministry, wrote John. And he tells us Mark was the interpreter of Peter. He traveled around with him because his Greek and Latin was better than Peter's. And he wrote a gospel for us that he heard from Peter. Luke wrote the gospel that Jesus had delivered to Paul. They all come from the apostles. The writings of the apostles is how we get the New Testament. We don't argue about that today. Thanks be to God. You have the word of God. Jesus has established it for you, and the apostles who are inspired by him have given it to you. So you know what God said. It's in this book. And God said it to you. God, creator of all things, chose to give his words to creatures that do not deserve them. We were fallen in his sight. Not only did he save us, he told us how. And he painted a wonderful picture in the Old and New Testaments to explain how he would do it and that he had done it. And that's what we have. that's what we're going to hear from this brother. He's going to come and preach to us the very words of God. He's going to explain to us what they say. We are hearing from our God who made us. We are hearing from our God who came to this earth and died for us too. And we're hearing from his apostles that he led and he inspired with his Holy Spirit. We know what they said. We have it before us. We have the words of God. May the Lord bless you all. Come ahead, brother.